Good morning, everybody. Very good. This week, two parshiot, Matot and Maaseh. What I would like to learn with you this morning is chapter 32 in Sefer Bamidbar, the end of parshat Matot. I consider this parsha is, I must say, it's one of my favorites in terms of the fact that it is a parsha. Every nuance, every word is weighed, measured, and calculated. It's one of the, what I believe to be one of the classic parshiot, if you want to see the masterful divine art of biblical narrative at its most powerful. It's right here in chapter 32. Not only is each word important, even what's not written is important. Pauses are going to be important. Everything over here. That's enough by way of introduction. Let's get into the parsha and you will see pretty much precisely what I have in mind. Umikne Rav Hoyo Livnei God Livnei Ruvain Vilivnei God Otsumiod. There was a great deal of cattle to the sons of Ruvain and the sons of God, very mighty. Vayiru et Eretz Yazeh et Eretz Gilad, they saw the land of Yazeh and the land of Gilad, v'hinei, behold, hamakom mekom mikne, the place is a place of cattle. There's something very special about the structure of this pasuk. Let's begin with the first part of the pasuk. If you would have to write the pasuk, if you would have to write it in English, how would you have written it? Would you have written, and cattle there was to the sons of Reuven and the sons of God? It's even awkward in the translation. There's something awkward about it. And cattle there was. I could have written it simply. And the children of Reuven and God had a lot of cattle. That's the simple way. But there's something awkward, something forced about the way that it is written. Is it possible that Torah wrote it this way in order that we should already sense that there's something very awkward, and the reason why it's awkward and troublesome and bothersome is because of cattle? And the pasuk begins with the word mikne and ends with the word mikne. Bnei Reuven and Bnei God are surrounded on all sides by cattle. And it may very well be that because of their possessions, they're going to make decisions that they would not have made otherwise. Even to the point that ultimately, they are going to suffer hundreds of years later because they're surrounded by mikne, by cattle. They have a lot of cattle. Mikne rav hoyo levnei ruvein velevnei god otsumio. Great deal of cattle. And here they see the land on the east bank of the Jordan, and the land is grazing land. Vayavo bnei god bnei ruvein vayomru el Moshe. Velelozer akoin velusieh vayedolei mor. And the sons of God and the sons of Ruvein came, and they said to Moshe, to Elozer akoin, to the princes of the congregation, so saying. Of course, the Mefarshim take note of the fact that in the first pasuk, Reuven precedes God. From the second pasuk on and further throughout the parsha, God is going to precede Reuven. Ramban and Eben Ezra say that in the first pasuk at the outset, Reuven is mentioned first because he is the elder. He is the firstborn. He is one of the children of Leah. God is secondary because he is one of the children of the maidservants, because not a firstborn. But from the second pasuk on and further, God is mentioned before Reuven because God was the one who initiated the idea that they are now going to present before Moshe and Elazar and the princes of the tribes. The reason why God is going to initiate this is because God is strong, He's mighty, He is tough. About Him, Moshe Rabbeinu says in Parashat Zot HaBracha V'Torav Zroa Of Afkotkot, He was able to tear His enemy apart. He was very mighty, He was very strong. Because what they're going to ask here, well, we'll see what they're going to ask. They're going to ask certainly for something which is going to mean that they will have to be on their guard to protect themselves. Now comes the request. Atarot v'divon v'yazer v'nimra v'cheshbon v'el olei usvam unavo uva'on. Nine places, nine cities. What about these nine cities? So they say, Haaretz, Asher Hikar Hashem lifnei Adat Yisrael, the land that God smote before the congregation of Israel, Eretz Miknehi. It's a land of for cattle, it's grazing land. Vela Avadecha Mikneh, and your servants have cattle. So what do they want? What do they want? Have they said clearly what they want? No. They say it's grazing land and we have cattle. Now watch what happens over here. In your Chumash you're going to see that there's a Samach. If you have a Koran Chumash you're going to see a space. Of all things there is an interruption, a pause in the parasha. Why is there a pause in the parasha? They haven't finished. They're still in the middle of whatever it is that they want to request. Furthermore, the next pasuk begins with the word Vayomru, and they said, why is it necessary for the Torah to say Vayomru? And they said, they had already been talking. If anything, the next pasuk is no more than a continuation of the pasuk before. So why does it say Vayomru? And they said. We're asking, why the pause? Why again Vayomru? And they said. And what do they mean in Psukim Gimel and Dalet when they made a request that sort of was the, let's say it was the unfinished request? This is land for cattle and we have cattle. Well, Vayomru, when they said, let's look at another pasuk. Maybe we will be able to decipher the mystery, what's taking place here. Vayomru, they said, Motzonu chen beinecho, if we have found favor in your eyes, yutam et haaretz azot la'avadecho la'achuzo, let this land be given to your servants as an inheritance. Al ta'avireinu et hayarden. Don't take us across the Yarden. Now let me also, by way of introduction, say that this is a parasha not only where we're going to see the divine beauty of biblical narrative. I believe that we're going to see Moshe rising to the greatness of brilliant leadership, outstanding educator. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to emerge here outstanding, brilliant, exceptional. Can you imagine what's happening? These people are standing before Moshe, and what they really want to say is what they've just now said. Don't take us across the Jordan. We don't want to cross the Yarden. They want to stay here. And you know who they're saying this to? To a man whose greatest wish of all, his profoundest prayer, is that he should be able to cross into Eretz Israel. And here are people who can, and they don't want to go. B'nai Gad and B'nai Ruvain understand that it's going to be very, very difficult to make this request. What they really want to do is get away with making the request without saying it clearly. Now, originally their request is, let's take a look at Sukkim Gimel and Dalet again. Atarot
v'divon, v'yazer, v'nimro, v'cheshbon, v'ol eloi, usvam, unavo, uba'am. All of these places. These lands that were smitten by God before the congregation, that's grazing land, and we have cattle. Pause. You know what's really happening over here? They don't want to have to say, we want to stay here, we don't want to cross the Jordan. They don't want to say it. If you will look at me, just imagine them now as they are standing in front of Moshe, sort of winking at Moshe. Moshe, this is grazing land, and we have cattle. You get it? You know what we mean? Moshe, you're a smart fella. You got it? You know what we mean? Comes a samach, a pause in the Sefer Torah. You know what Moshe Rabbeinu does? The classic poker face, stone wall, no emotion. He doesn't understand. He's waiting with bated breath to hear what their request is. He is not going to make it any easier for them whatsoever. He's not going to let them swing in the breeze. He's going to let them have all the rope that they have already prepared with which to hang themselves. He is not at all going to make it easier to say, yeah, I know exactly what you mean. Yeah, let's talk about it. Let's negotiate about it. No. And therefore you have the pause. And therefore you have the Vayomru. In a sense, they are regrouping again, and they understand that Moshe is not going to make things easier. They're going to have to say it, and they're going to have to blurt it out. Imotzanu chein be'einecha, if we have found favor in your eyes. Yutan et ha'aretz hazot la'avodecha la'achuzah. Yutan. If you want to say, please give, would you have used the word yutan? Yutan sort of means indirectly, sort of, let the land be given to us as an inheritance. They don't even have the nerve to say, give us this land. Sort of, in some kind of a way, let it be given to us as an inheritance. In the final analysis, I think that they ultimately say what's really on their minds. Al ta'avirenu et ha'yardein. Don't take us across the Yarden. We are now going to hear the greatest outburst that comes from Moshe Rabbeinu in all of Torah. It sounds like a paroxysm of anger. Everything, he lets out all of the stops. He accuses them of everything that a people could be accused of. They are betraying their people, they are abandoning their people, they're going to bring destruction upon Klal Yisrael. The accusations are awesome, frightening, fearful. Moshe said to the sons of God and the sons of Reuven, and here this first opening response of Moshe is something that has become a classic idea for all time. Ha'achechem yavo la'mulchama, your brothers are going to go off to war, v'atem teishu po, and you're going to sit here? By what right? How could it even occur to you? Your brothers will go to war, and you're going to stay behind, you're going to take it easy, you are going to enjoy the good pastoral life. You're going to graze your cattle over here while your brothers and sisters are out there fighting for their homeland. How can you do this? V'lama t'niyu net leiv b'nei Yisrael, why should you dishearten the children of Israel? Me'avor el ha'aretz, from crossing to the land asher natan lehem Hashem, that God gave to them. Ko asu avotechem, here comes the worst accusation of all. This is precisely what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea 38 years ago. I sent them a raglan. I sent your fathers from Kadesh Barnea lid'ot et haritz, to see the land. Vayalu et Nachal Eshkol, they went up through Nachal Eshkol. They saw the land. And they disheartened the children of Israel of vilti bo el haritz, not to come to the land asher natan lehem Hashem, that God had given to them. When God got angry on that day, and he swore, so saying. And I believe that Moshe Rabbeinu Moshe Rabbeinu understands that this is a time at which one must get angry because God got angry. And Moshe Rabbeinu follows in the footsteps of God. Imitato Dei, Mahu Af Ato. Just as God responded and acted with Charon Af, with anger and with wrath, so too Moshe is doing that now. And God swore, saying, Im Yiru Ha'anoshim Ha'olim Mitzrayim, that the people who've come out of Egypt will not see this land. We've been Esrim Shonav Amal from age 20 and up, Eitva Adom of the land, Asher Nishbati L'Avraham L'Yitzhak L'Yakov, that I swore to give to Avram, to Yitzhak, and to Yaakov, Ki Lo Mil'u Acharai, because they didn't follow me. Except for Kolei Ben Yefune HaKnizi V'Yoshua Ben Nun, Ki Mil'u Acharai, they did follow me. Yichar Af Hashem B'Yisrael, and God was angry with Israel by Yini'en Ba'Midbar, and therefore he caused them to wander in the desert. 40 years Atom Kol Ador, until the end of the entire generation, Ha'oseh Hara Be'Enei Hashem, that did evil in the eyes of God. V'hine, behold, Kamtem, you have arisen, Tachat Avoteichem, in place of your fathers, Tarput Anashim Chataim, a group of sinning people, Lispod od al charon af Hashem el Yisrael, to add even more to God's anger. The third time we hear him use the term charon af, the anger of God. Ki teshuvun me'acharav, if you will turn back from God now, v'yasaf od lahanicho b'midbar, he's going to leave you in the desert. You're going to continue to stay here. V'shichatem l'chol ha'amazeh, and you're going to bring destruction upon this entire people. What an outburst. What an attack. Nowhere do we find Moshe speaking in any way like this. This is anger to its fullest, and accusations the kind that nobody was ever accused of. There's another pause. There's another samachal in your chumash. There's another pause. Because the truth is, of course, after an outburst of this sort, there has to be a pause. There has to be a pause. Nobody is ready to respond or to react. What you just have to do after this is like, you have to catch your breath. So the Torah demonstrates this catching of the breath, and not on Moshe's part, but b'nei Gad u'b'nei Ruvein. First of all, there's the pause, and second, it says vayigshu elav. And they drew close to him. Who said they ever left? Where did they go? Who said they went anyplace? This is all one conversation taking place at the same time. The Vayigshu Elav over here represents that they were taken aback. And what it now requires is that they gather their strength to draw close. It doesn't necessarily mean that they went away and they came back, and they drew close. Vayigash. Vayigash always means preparation for something that's going to be extremely difficult. Vayigash Elov Yehuda, when Yehuda comes before this Tzofnas Paneach in order to plead on behalf of the little brother Binyamin. When Yaakov, his wives and his children draw close to Esav in order to say hello and bow down before him. We know that this is a moment that's fraught with tension. So the Vayigshu Elav means following this, the outburst, and then the pause in the Sefer Torah, just by the fact that there's a space in the Sefer Torah. The space speaks volumes. It's telling us that this was an atmosphere that was electrically charged. Vayomru. They say, here comes their response. Gidro tzon liv nel miknenu po, we're going to build corrals for our cattle here, for our sheep. Va'adim l'tapenu, and cities for our children. And we are going to hurry out armed before the children of Israel, until we bring them to their place. Our children will live in the fortified cities. They have to be protected before the inhabitants of the land. Lo nashuv el batenu, we will not return to our homes, ad hitnachel b'nei Yisrael ish nachalato, until the children of Israel, each man, will have his inheritance in Eretz Yisrael. We're going to cross the Jordan, we're going to fight side by side with our brothers, we're going to stay there, we're not going to return home until every Jew gets his portion in the land. Because we're not going to take our inheritance on the other side of the Jordan, on the West Bank. Because our inheritance has already come to us, we've gotten our inheritance on the east side of the Yarden. Here comes a pay in the Sefer Torah. Pay means there's an even longer pause. The difference between a samach and a pay in a Sefer Torah, a samach represents that the next paragraph is going to begin on the same line, except that there will be a space of 9 letters, a space in which you can write 9 letters. A pay means that the paragraph is going to begin at the beginning of the next line, next sentence. That means here there's already a longer pause, because here already there is, a working paper in order to bridge the gap between Moshe and B'nai Gad and B'nai Ruvain, and therefore everybody has to study the paper and come back with suggestions. What are we going to do with this paper? Vayomer Aleihem Moshe. And Moshe said to them, in this second speech of Moshe, we are going to find Moshe as a brilliant educator, a hard-nosed businessman, and a sensitive individual. Let's take hard-nosed businessman first. The halacha tells us that from what Moshe is going to say here, we learn the laws of conditions. In the event that a condition, a tnai, is made with somebody, then there are ways and means, there's a form that it has to take. If you're entering into an agreement with somebody, in the event that such and such is done, such and such will happen. So you have to say both sides. In other words, if you will do such and such, then you will receive this. And if you don't do it, you won't receive it. It has to be spelled out clearly. Things have to be spelled out clearly. Nothing is to be implied or understood. And furthermore, the halacha is going to say, as a result of what Moshe is going to tell them now, that the positive always precedes the negative. And therefore he's going to tell them, if you will cross the Jordan before your brothers and you're going to wage war for them, then you will receive your inheritance on the other side of the Jordan. If you will not, then you will receive your inheritance together with us on the West Bank. That's first of all going to be the hard-nosed business aspect of this arrangement. But there's something else that's bothering Moshe. Something else, a number of serious, serious problems that are bothering Moshe. Problem number one, in Pasuk 16, the first thing that they said, what did the sons of Gad and Reuven say? Gidrot Zon Nivnel Miknenu Po, we're going to build corrals for our sheep here and cities for our children. Is that the order in which you do things? What would happen if somebody's going to come and tell you, I'm building a new house, I'm building a garage for my cars and bedrooms for my children? Where are your priorities? Cattle or cars come before children and people? Is this the order of your priorities? Isn't this an indication of who the cup licked? What their head is into cattle? And Chazal are going to tell you, we'll have a chance to read the Medrash, When the Medrash says on a pasuk in Mishlei, oh yesh oshesh shamor leva'alav l'ra'ato, there is wealth that a man has, and it's only for his detriment. There are decisions that people make on the basis of their wealth, and they can be terribly destructive decisions that are made. The truth is, it took greatness on Moshe's part not to get angry with them again. You read a pasuk like this: we're going to build the corrals for our sheep and cities for our children. Anybody who has any kind of a feeling for education or Jewish children or what the correct priorities in life are would have to get upset and pound on the table and say, what are you talking about? Is this the way you express yourself? This is what's on your mind. The only thing is, Moshe Rabbeinu knows anger is an extremely effective tool. But anger is an effective tool only up to a point. You use anger a little bit too much, and it loses all of its ability to be effective. You know what people do when they are completely bombarded by anger? You tune out. You tune out completely. Moshe Rabbeinu knows that while they may deserve that he should get very angry with them now, he can't use anger anymore. He's going to have to find a much more subtle way of getting across to them the message that this is not the way you make decisions. You don't make the decisions on the basis of cattle. Children are far, far more important than cattle. And then there's a second thing that Moshe hears during the course of this conversation between B'nai God, B'nai Ruvain, and himself, and it most probably grates on his ears. We like a little Yiddish over here as grishite. There's something so expressive about the word grishite, because that's exactly what it does. Listen, let me say it for you again. V'anachnu, Pasuk 17, Anachnu necholeitz chushim, we are going to hurry out armed before the children of Israel until we bring them to their place. Really? Really? You're the ones, B'nai God, B'nai Ruvain, all along, you're going to bring Jews to their place. Pasuk 18, we will not return to our homes until Israel, each one will have his nachala. And what happened, Epis Mitter Rabbeinu Shalom? Does he have any role to play over here? No, we're not going to go back until we bring Jews to their place. I'm sure that this must have grated on Moshe Rabbeinu's ears. Listen, first of all, a little bit of humility and a little bit of Anim Yirtz Hashem, Psal Baruch Hashem, Zol Deibishter helping, you know, something, but not a word, not a word. We're going to go out there armed until we bring them to their place. So what should he do? This was also a reason for him to explode in anger. What happened to you? Anayim Eisigabachim, you are the great providers for Klal Yisrael, the great father protectors. And there is no Rebbeinu, 40 years in the Midbar, we're going with an Amud Ha'anan and an Amud Eish and Man Min HaShamayim and water out of a well, and you forgot him already. But as I say, Moshe Rabbeinu knows that you use a weapon like anger and you abuse it, it's going to lose all of its value. He used his anger in order to shake them up completely. Your brothers are going to go out to war and you're going to abandon them. You're going to sit behind. Can't do that. All of Klal Yisrael suffered for 40 years because of the miraculum. You're going to repeat the same error again? Don't we learn the lessons of history? You're doing the same thing all over again. But Moshe Rabbeinu can't get angry. So first there's a pause. There's a pay. Maybe he counts to 10. Vayomer aleihem. And then he says to them, Im ta'asun et hadavar hazeh, if you will do this thing, and I want you to listen clearly and carefully to all of the nuances, everything that Moshe Rabbeinu says. Im ta'asun et hadavar hazeh, if you will do this thing. Im teicholtzu, if you are going to go out armed, lifnei Hashem, before God, lamilchama. Before God. While I'm reading the psukim, do me a favor and count how many times the name of God is going to be mentioned in these few psukim by Moshe. If you will go out before God to war, v'ovar lochem kol chalutzat hayarden, and every armed man is going to cross the Jordan, lifnei Hashem, before God. Ad horisho et oyevav miponot. Isn't that strange? Ad horisho, until he will cast out oyevav, his enemies, miponav, from before him. We're not talking about the enemies of Israel, we're talking about the enemies of God. God has a job to do there. And he is going to vanquish his enemies. Vayhi bin soa horan vayoma Moshe, kumo Hashem v'yofutsu oyevecha v'yonusu misan echa miponecha. The enemies of Israel are the enemies of God. Moshe Rabbeinu is talking about a completely different battle. It's a war of God against his enemies. And he's going to get rid of his enemies before him. And then the next step will be v'nich b'shaharetz, and the land is going to be conquered. You guess. What does he say? Lifnei Hashem, before God. V'achar tashuvu, then you will return. Then v'hiyitem nikiyim, then you will be innocent and you're going to be clean. May Hashem and Yisrael, before God in Israel, you will have done everything. Man has to make certain that he is yotze before man and before God. Segot and tzelaiten, you have to make sure that you are not held suspect by anyone. V'hoita ha'aretz hazot lachem la'chuza, if you will have done all of that, then this land will be your inheritance, lifnei Hashem, before God. So now we've heard part one. Now, if you will do all of this, then it's going to be yours. Now, what's implied? What's understood? And what happens if you don't? Then it won't be. Then this land won't be yours. Not enough that anything should just be left and understood because it's implied. Not enough. Hard-nosed businessmen. This is the halacha. Halacha requires you making a deal, you're making an agreement, you have to spell out clearly both sides. V'im lo tasun kei? And if you're not going to do this, hinei chatatem la'ashem, you have sinned before God. Udu chatatchem asher timtza etchem. And know the sin. Then you'll know the sin, that what's going to happen to you afterwards is the result of this sin. So first of all, I believe that he has attempted to teach them a certain lesson. We're going to have to investigate, of course, did he succeed in teaching them the lesson? He has subtly overwhelmed them with Baruch Hashem, Yimiyetz Hashem, the Rebbeinu Shemit Helfen, the Eibishta, Oy, God in Himmel, God is on our side, in God we trust. Yeah, all of this. We'll have to see. Did Moshe Rabbeinu succeed? And then he says, listen, go right ahead. Binu lachem, odim letapchem, ugedeirot letzonachem. Go build cities for your children and corrals for your sheep. Very subtly, he just changed the order of things. We're going to have to see whether B'nai Gad or B'nai Reuven picked up the subtle message. Did Moshe Rabbeinu's passive act of education indeed accomplish its goal? Build cities for your children, and that which comes out of your mouths you should do. I should be honest with you and point out to you, of course, that while in the second speech of B'nai Gad or B'nai Reuven they didn't mention God's name, but they did mention God's name in their very opening speech. I mean, you may learn over the parsha, and then you're going to say to yourself, wait, Rabbi Gold overlooked something. Let's go back to Pasuk 4 in this chapter. Ha'aretz asher hikka Hashem l'shnei adat Yisrael. The land that God smote before the children, the community of Israel. So they have used the name of God. They do say that the land was smitten before God. So what do I want from them? Or for that matter, what does Moshe Rabbeinu want from them? It's quite clear that Moshe Rabbeinu wants to get a message across. Nachamol l'fnei Hashem, and again l'fnei Hashem. Before God, and we'll see there are going to be more proofs that certainly Moshe had this in mind. So they mention God the first time around in their second major speech when they enter into the deal with Moshe. They don't mention God's name. We will cross and we will go out armed to wait for until we bring our brothers to their place. I think this is what may have upset Moshe. This is what may have upset Moshe. Let's ask a more basic and fundamental question. How did it indeed occur to B'nai Gad or B'nai Reuven that they're going to stay on the east bank of the Jordan and they're not going to send their troops to assist the rest of Klal Yisrael in the conquest of Eretz Yisrael? Your brothers will go to war and you're going to stay here. I mean, this is something that didn't occur to them. Didn't their brothers help them conquer the land that they're going to live on? So they're not going to help out their brothers? What occurred to them? There had to be something going on in their minds. I believe that what was going on in their minds was, what are you talking about? What? Our brothers assisted us in the battle for the east bank of the Jordan. The east bank of the Jordan was smitten. Who conquered it? It was Nisun and Flois. God did it. I believe that Moshe hears them using God when it's good for them. That's an abuse of God. Now, why don't they have a responsibility to help their brothers on the other side of the Jordan? Because what? Did the brothers help us on this side of the Jordan? Nah. This is the land that God smote. You know, you use God when he's on your side, and then, of course, you just discard him when it's not your benefit. Yeah, the land that God smote before the children of Israel. So I don't owe anything to my brothers. When it comes to their talking about their crossing the Jordan and fighting side by side with their brothers, then all of a sudden things change. Then God sort of disappears. He's not there. Who's there? They are there, fighting until they conquer the land and they assist their brothers in getting the land. This is an abuse. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu is upset with, I believe, more than anything else. You use the Rabbeinu Shalom when it's convenient. When it's something you want to do, then you're L'shem Shemayim. When you think God is on your side. If it's not in your interest anymore, then you forget about God. That's bad. So therefore, first lesson, two lessons. So we have two lessons that Moshe Rabbeinu is attempting to teach them. One, listen, God is the one who acts in history. Five times, Lifnei Hashem or Hashem. I mean, it's obvious as you read the Psukim that there's a near overkill on Lifnei Hashem. And as I will demonstrate for you later, it's going to disappear. He's not going to be saying Baruch Hashem and Yirtzeh Hashem time and time again. You know, there's a limit even to that too. Alright, so now we come to Pasuk 25. This is now the third time that B'nai Gad and B'nai Reuven are going to speak. And of all things, something has changed over here too. Something has changed. And the change already appears in the first word. Vayomer. Up until now, every time that something was said to describe something done by B'nai Gad and B'nai Reuven, it was always a plural. Vayomru, and they said, Vayikshu, and they drew close, Vayavou, and they came, Vayomru, again, they said. First time, all of a sudden, a change. It seems that after they have been admonished by Moshe, after they've gone through this harrowing experience, they begin to understand what's right and what's wrong, and that unites them. They're not different people going off in different directions. There is an internal unity now. Vayomer b'nei Gad v'nei Reuven el Moshe lemar, Avodecho ya'asu kasher Adoni mitzaveh, your servants will do as my master commands. The fact is, Moshe hasn't commanded anything. All that Moshe did really was he restated the agreement that they had made. But they've heard Moshe very well. They've heard him very, very well. They know that there's a great deal that he has taught them, and it's more than taught. They see themselves now as servants before a master who's commanding them. A master teacher who has had tremendous impact on them now. I think that what's extremely important over here also is you have to imagine that we're talking about Moshe, who was 120 years old, and who is he talking to? A generation of Yingvard. Young people, like there should be a few generations gap between them. But they've reached the point now where they understand that old Moshe, does he know the score, and does he know the score well? They see themselves now as servants before a master, and they take his words not merely as advice, but as a command. They see him as the great leader and the great mechanech, the great educator. And whenever I say this shiur, I'm always amazed that with all of the questions that are asked, nobody asks the question that should be asked. And what about the women folk, the wives? Talked about cattle and talked about the children. Children before cattle, children after cattle. Make sure the children are before cattle. Kind of, you're all afraid most probably of being accused of being women's libbers, or you assume that we're male chauvinists. So of course, women don't count. You don't even bother to ask the question. So let me tell you that women do count, and they don't go together with the children. They are separate entities. They are separate entities, separate and distinct. And you see it in the next pasuk, ten lechacham v'yechkam od. When you begin to teach somebody, then people are going to see the importance and significance of individuals and people by themselves. Look at what the sons of God and Reuven say: Tapenu nosheinu miknenu, our children, our wives, and our cattle, v'chol behemtenu, and all of our animals. Yiyu sham ba'arei Gilad, will be there in the land of Gilad. Oy, all of a sudden, there's another significant other that enters into the picture. You see, there are a lot of lessons that you don't necessarily have to teach people explicitly. You can teach it to them just by getting a message across. Moshe Rabbeinu, in his speech, created a religious atmosphere. Mir Hashem, the Rabbeinu Shalom, health and life, God in Himmel, he's terrific. He creates an atmosphere, and in this kind of an atmosphere, it's obvious that they're going to pick it up, and we're going to see in a moment. He's created an atmosphere in which, obviously, children come first. What are you talking about? And people who are wise are going to understand not only children, but wives. So now, in the response of Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven, we're going to see the extent to which Moshe has succeeded. Va'avodecho, pasuk 27, va'avodecho yavru kol cholutz tzava lifnei Hashem la milchama. Oh, listen to the way they're talking.
This sounds like they've taken a sentence out of Moshe Rabbeinu's speech. And your servants will cross every armed one before God to war. You're no longer just going across to war. We're going to go across and we're going to destroy and we're going to inherit. Kasher Adonai Dover. And they're telling him, Moshe, good gesagt. Kasher Adonai Dover, as my master speaks. We heard very clearly our master's voice. We heard it very, very clearly. Vayetzav lehem Moshe et Elazar HaKohen bet Yoshua bin Nun bet Rashi Avot HaMatot levnei Yisrael. And Moshe commanded Elazar the Kohen and Yoshua bin Nun and the heads of the tribes, so saying, Moshe Rabbeinu knows that while he has made the agreement with them, he's not going to be around to cash the check. He is not going to cross the Jordan. He must make sure that there are going to be others who will know precisely what is the agreement that has been entered into, so that they should be there to collect. Either they're going to go to war. What happens if they don't go to war? Watch. Moshe said to them, Moshe says to them the following. And here also, we're going to hear the positive before the negative, and we're going to hear both sides. Nothing is left to be understood. Moshe said to them, if the sons of God and the sons of Reuben will cross the Jordan with you, every armed man to war, lifnei Hashem, before God. And the land will be conquered before you. You should give to them the land of Gilad, the east bank of the Jordan, give them as an inheritance. If they will not cross armed before you, they will have an inheritance with you in the land of Canaan. Do you know what we've just now heard? The Chok HaShvut. Every Jew has a right to Eretz Yisrael. Even a Jew who has abandoned his people. Even a Jew who has betrayed them. What does it say? If they don't cross, are they going to be penalized? If they're not going to cross the Jordan, they're not going to keep their part of the bargain. They're not going to go armed. So what? We would imagine at this point there should be a penalty of some sort. The only thing is, you will not have the other side of the Jordan. What about a share together with Eretz Yisrael on this side? Absolutely. Never denied, no Jew will be left behind. No Jew will be denied his share in Eretz Yisrael. You may have done something terrible. You may have, at the moment of great crisis, when your brothers needed you, you weren't there. But you still have a share in Eretz Yisrael. That's the Chok HaShvut. Then another thing that you should notice, and we may notice this on a number of other occasions, there really is no necessity of overkill with Baruch Hashem's and Emir Tzashem's. Moshe already over here, once he's past the stage of having taught them, so he says in that passage before, if every one of your armed men will cross to war before God, and the land will be conquered before you. Why doesn't he say lifnei Hashem? You know, enough is enough. We get the idea. And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu can now go back to normal conversation, and the land is going to be conquered before you. Yeah, sure, you're going to have. Well, you're not going to fight? Of course you're going to fight. There's a partnership. Klal Yisrael plus God. God plus Klal Yisrael. Neither two. Yes, you are going to conquer the land. Vayanu b'nei God u'nei Reuven lemar, and the sons of God and the sons of Reuven answered, Vayanu. I'm sorry, I should not have translated it. And they answered, what does your English translation say?
Reuven
answered saying, I'm getting the feeling that it's an incorrect translation. How do you like that? What do you mean answer? What are they answering to? Are they answering or are they making a declaration? What do you mean answering? Answering is like there was a question, so I answer you.
Right.
What do you mean answer? In the same way it says Vayanu over here, it could have said Vayanu a few times earlier.
He wasn't even talking to them.
You're right. Moshe wasn't even... Zayagut. Moshe wasn't even talking to them. Moshe was now giving over the agreement to Elazar and to Yoshua. What does Vayanu mean? I believe that the correct translation here is Vayanu and they declared. And I will give you one, I can give you a number of psukim where the word Vayanu does not, Aniyah, does not only mean answer. In, later on in Parshat Kitavo it says, when you bring the first fruits, the Bikurim, you bring it to the Beis HaMikdash, Va'anita Va'amarta Lifnei Hashem Elokecha Arami Oved Avi. I'm reading in Devarim chapter 26, Pasuk 5, Va'anita Va'amarta. And Rashi says, Va'anita Lishon Haramat Kol, lifting one's voice, a declaration for all to hear, is also Va'anita or Va'anu. Or by Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, the Levium was supposed to call, read all of the 11 curses and the 11 blessings. Va'anu kol ha'am, and the whole community was supposed to answer Amen. What do you mean answer Amen? I don't even think answer Amen is correct for a bracha. Now, if somebody asks me, listen, is God motzi lechem in haaretz? Is he the one that brings bread out? Is he borei pri adama? Then you say, you answer Amen. Yeah, he is. But nobody's asking a question. A bracha is a declaration, and answering Amen really is declaring Amen. Yes, it's true. Vayanu b'nei Gadu b'nei Reuven does not mean they answered. They're not answering or responding to any question. They are declaring. And a declaration is something that one says in a loud voice. Make sure that everybody hears. They're ready to make a declaration. And what is the declaration of b'nei Gadu b'nei Reuven? Eit asher diber Hashem el avodecho kein naaseh, what God said to your servant, so we will do. Nachnu navar chalutzim lefnei Hashem, we will cross on before God to the land of Canaan. V'itanu achusat nachalateinu me'evel ha'yarden, and we're going to have our portion on the other side of the Jordan. V'yitan lehem Moshe lefnei Gad v'lefnei Reuven v'lechatzi shevet Menashe ben Yosef. All of a sudden, a whole parsha are the sons of God and the sons of Reuven, and all of a sudden when Moshe Rabbeinu gives them officially the east bank of the Jordan, out of nowhere pop half a tribe of Menashe. Where did they come from? They weren't part of this entire negotiation. A second question. And the second question, most probably, is the key to answer both questions. Lechatzi shevet Menashe ben Yosef. I didn't know that Menashe is the son of Yosef. Why must Menashe be described as the son of Yosef? I believe it's the Meshech Chochma who says, and this is my interpretation of it. We've described Moshe Rabbeinu here as a great leader. He is strong and he exhibits and manifests anger when he has to. He is calm when he has to. He enters into a legal agreement with them the way it should be done. He teaches, he educates, he forms and he forges their thinking. And after all is said and done, he's a tata, he's concerned about them.
it still means that in a sense two tribes are going to be on the other side of the Jordan. There's going to be a natural geographic barrier. With all of the best of intentions, sure, we will see you every so often, we're going to come, we'll come for Yantif, you know, we'll see you, you'll come for birthday parties, and you know, we'll meet. There's always, Moshe Rabbeinu is concerned that there's going to be a natural geographic boundary, a barrier between 10 tribes and 2 tribes. So what he does is, he's meanwhile looking if he can only find a tribe that's going to fit the following description. Wanted: a tribe that has deep and profound love of Eretz Yisrael, yet part of the tribe is ready to live on the east bank of the Jordan and the rest on the west bank. If he can find something like that, then you know what he has? He has planted in the midst of B'nai Gad and B'nai Reuven a bunch of ardent Zionists. Second, it means that the Allenby Bridge is going to be used all the time, because people are going to be visiting back and forth. Oh, you're from Menashe, you're going there, here. Jews are always walking around with letters to give somebody else to mail for them. Yeah. So take it across the yard and put it into a mailbox on the other side of the yard. But, yeah, or you know, next door neighbor, Zelda Gagin, do you understand? Oh, you live in Brooklyn too? Oh, I have a letter for somebody in Brooklyn. Okay. So therefore he chooses Menashe, because Menashe is Ben Yosef. Ben Yosef. Yosef, Torah says it, Chazal described Yosef as the great Ohev Eretz Yisrael, the lover of Eretz Yisrael. Not Ivri, down there in the depths of the dungeon of Potiphar, there's a Hebrew boy. Yosef always maintained his identity to Eretz Yisrael. Of course there will be a constant relationship between the two. So it's Moshe who brings Menashe into the picture. And he gives them Mamlechet Sichon Melech Amori and Mamlechet Og Melech HaBashan. He gives all of that and they build their cities. Alright? As I said at the outset, I believe that this is a parasha in which we see the divine art of the biblical narrative. Words, pauses, a parasha, the use of a word, the repeated use of a phrase, words in plural, and then all of a sudden a singular. I mean, there are so many things that appear here that are magnificent. Moshe Rabbeinu is an even greater educator than you would have thought. Has he taught them every lesson that they need to be taught? Is it all over? Is there something that remains yet to be taught? And Moshe Rabbeinu decides, you know, Chevra, it's enough for one day. Can't teach somebody Kol HaTorah Kula in one day. We already did it, you know. But that Moshe Rabbeinu thinks to himself, there will come another day, and I'm going to get that message across to. What I'm going to show you now is something that when I saw it, I was thrilled. I was thrilled. Because what it really is going to demonstrate as well is Divrei Torah Aniyim B'Mekomam V'Ashirim B'Makom Acher. Which means the following. Talmud Yerushalmi says, the words of Torah can be poor in one place, but rich in another. Which means that if you want to understand one pasuk in Torah, you have to know the rest of Torah. You can never know. Maybe out there's another pasuk that is going to shed light on something that you learned over here. Of course, I am also, when I show you this great lesson that Moshe is going to teach on another day, I am of course going to be upset with you, and I'm not going to get angry with you. I'm simply, by reading what Moshe says, you will know why I am
angry with you, and you deserve that I should be angry with you. At the end of Parshas Devarim, next week's Sedra. Amazing. We can read Matas Masa 1 week, Devarim the next week, and we can fail to make the connection between the two. In Devarim, chapter 3, Pasuk 15. Remember all of Sefer Devarim? Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Klal Yisrael the story of the last 40 years. He says, he has talked about the east bank of the Jordan. I gave it to God and to Reuven and to Chatzi Shevet Menashe. Ulamachin atati et hagilad. Pasuk 17. Vila Reuveni vila Gadi. To Reuven and to God I gave from Gilad till Nachal Arnon, the midst of the Nachal, the border, Adyavo Kanachal, etc., etc., all along the Jordan, up to the Yam Kinneret, down to the Yam Hamelach, all of that area, the other side of the Jordan. Pasuk 18, Va'atzavet chem beit ahilei mor, and I commanded you at that time, saying, Hashem Elokeichem natan lechem et haaretz hazot l'dishtar, God your God has given you this land as an inheritance. Chalutzim tavru lifnei acheichem b'nei Yisrael, kol b'nei chayil, you should go on before your brothers, the children of Israel, every strong man. Rak nesheichem tapchem umikneichem, your wives, your children, and your cattle. And none of you even wanted to ask the question, Rabbi Gold, is it true that children come before wives? Isn't that what B'nai God finally said? Children, wives, sheep, and all the other cattle. That's what they said. Is that the order of things? Or is Ishto supposed to be kegufo? Is wife like man? Absolutely, wives come first. But Moshe Rabbeinu knows enough lessons for one day. People who put their cattle first, if I have them now at the point where their cattle, where their children precede their cattle and they even think about their wives, it's good. But I have another lesson to teach them. And the lesson that I have to teach them is that wives come first. And subtly, he's going to say it to them later on. And listen to what else he says. Yadati ki mikne rav lochem. I knew you had a lot of cattle. You remember the beginning of the parasha? Mikne rav hoyel b'nei Reuven. They had a lot of cattle, and the land was grazing land. And they come before Moshe and they say, Ataros v'divon v'nivron v'zvam. The land that God swore is land of cattle, and we have a lot of cattle. You get it, Moshe? Yeah, you get it? You remember Moshe, not even showing any kind of expression on his face. So he tells them, now I'll tell you the secret. Yadati, I knew that you have Mishnah, but I didn't know. Of course I knew. I didn't know. I know. I'm going to show you something else. Not only the genius of a Moshe, not only the genius of a Moshe, the greatness of Yehoshua. The first chapter of Yehoshua, as they are preparing to cross the Yarden. Yehoshua speaks to B'nai God, U'B'nai Reuven. And he says, the following to them. V'lo Reuveni, I'm reading from the first chapter of Yehoshua, Pasuk 12. V'la Reuveni v'la Gadi v'la Chatzi Shevet Menashe Amar Yehoshua Leimer, to Reuven, to God, and half a tribe of Menashe, Yehoshua said, remember Zachoret HaDavar Asher Tzivah Etchem Moshe Eved Hashem, remember that which Moshe the servant of God commanded you. Hashem Elokeichem Minech Lechem, God your God is going to give you peace here, v'natan lachem et haaretz hazot, and he will give you this land. Nesheichem tapchem u'miknechem. Yehoshua picked up the message very quickly. Yehoshua says, your wives, your children, and your cattle will be in this land.
and the rest are going to cross and wage war. And here again it says, Vayanu et Yoshua Lemar. There was certainly no question here. Yoshua was giving them the order of the day. They declared before Yoshua, saying, Kol asher tzivitanu nase, whatever you commanded us, we will do. Ve'el kol asher tishlachenu, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we listened to Moshe, so we're going to listen to you. I think that we've demonstrated so many different things about the beauty and the power of this narrative. I just want to conclude with the sad part of the story. The Medrash. The Medrash says the following. Shalosh matanos nivru ba'olam, there are three gifts that are created in the world. A person who gets any one of these has all of the most desirable things in the world. Zocha b'chachma, zocha b'kol, a person who has wisdom has everything. Zocha b'gvura, a person who has strength, might, power, zocha b'kol, has everything. Zocha b'osher, if he has wealth, zocha b'kol, he has it all. Ematai, when is that true? Bizman shehin matnot shamayin, if they are gifts coming from heaven, uba'od b'koach ha-Torah, and they come with the strength and the might of Torah. Avu gvuratova oshro shel bos of adam eino klum. The might and the wealth of men of flesh and blood is nothing. Nothing. Shlomo HaMelech says in Kohelet, I took a look around and I saw lo lakalim hamerutz. It's not necessarily the ones who are light-footed that can run. The lo lagibodim hamulchama. It's not necessarily that the mighty ones are going to be victorious in war. Not necessarily that the wise men are going to act wisely. Not necessarily that the understanding ones will have wealth. Terrible things can happen to all of them. Shon Rabotenu, our rabbis learned. Shnei Chachomim Amdu Ba'olam, there were two great wise men in the world. Echad miYisrael veEchad miYomas Ha'olam. One a Jew and one from the nation of the world. Achitofel miYisrael uBilam miUmot Ha'olam. UShneiem Nevdu Min Ha'olam. Achitofel was the great Chacham of Klal Yisrael and Bilam the great wise man of the nation of the world, and both of them were destroyed. There were also two great Gibonim, two great strong ones. Evchein Shnei Ashidim, who are the two strong ones? One mi Yisrael and one mi Umat HaOlam. Shimshon mi Yisrael the Goliath mi Umat HaOlam. Shimshon and Goliath. And both of them were lost from the world. The two rich ones, one mi Yisrael and one from the nations of the world, Korach mi Yisrael. Korach was the Rach v'Kairach and Haman, and both of them lost everything. Then the Medrash says, "V'chein ato motzei v'bnei Gad v'bnei Ruvain." So you find with the sons of God and the sons of Ruvain, shahayu ashirim, they were wealthy. V'hayo lehem mikne gadol, they had a great deal of cattle. V'chivvu et memonam, and they loved their money. V'yashvu lehem bechutz me'eretz Yisrael. And they settled down outside Eretz Yisrael. Lefichach, therefore, golu tchila mikol hashvatim. Therefore, they were the ones who went into exile first from amongst all of the tribes. Shenema, it says in the Divrei Hayamim, Vayoyer Elokei Yisrael et ruach pul melech Ashur, vet ruach tiklas pilese melech Ashur, vayaglein lo ruveni velagodi velechatsi shevet menashe, vay. The first ones who were taken out to the Horei Choshech of their Lachloch v'chover, they were B'nei Gad u'B'nei Ruvain. U'mi garam lehem, and what caused this to them? Al shehfrishu atzmam minacheyem b'shvil kinyanam. They separated themselves from their brothers because of their money. Minayin? How do we know that it was because of their money? Because the Medrash says, because it says in Torah. U'miknera Medrash goes on to talk about the problems of wealth. It one of the interesting comments that the Medrash makes is that the wealth is called nechosim, possessions. So the Medrash says it comes from the word, or neches, the word that we have, neches meaning one's wealth or one's possessions. So the Medrash says because it's the kind of thing that nichsim, it's covered from this one, and then it appears to the other. You can never tell. You have it today, you don't have it tomorrow. One has it, and then the other has it. Ki elokim shofet ze yashpil v'ze yadim lakach nikro shemom nechosim. That's why they are called nechosim. She nichsim, they are concealed mize v'niglim laze, and revealed to somebody else. So what the Medrash saw is that the entire parasha was a decision that was made on the basis of wealth or profession. No, how is one supposed to choose a place where one is supposed to where one is going to live on the basis of whether there's a job there or whether there's a good day school or a yeshiva? What are the criteria by which decisions are made? The criteria of Bnei Gad Bnei Ruvain was the criteria of wealth and money. Their money was more important to them than anything else, so that ultimately it brought about their downfall. Have a goleh l'mekom Torah, or you can also say have a yotzei min hagolah l'mekom Torah. Today one can leave the Golah and come to a Mekom Torah. The center of Torah in the world today is Eretz Yisrael. Things have changed dramatically in the last 45 years. The center of the Jewish world is right over here. We're sitting smack in the middle of the center of the Jewish world. Okay, that's it.